together. Yeah, I get to do this at least once up here. It's pretty cool. So we're ending our series, not as we've been looking at for a long time, on the letters of Peter or of Paul, but this time we're going to end our series on the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a challenging book. It's a different book, and I don't know if you read it through before, but I invite you to look at it today. The book of Hebrews, besides being written in eloquent Greek, it's written by a Hebrew believer, of course, but it's a mix between warning and encouragement. In other words, you got lots of encouragement. Do great. You're doing awesome. Keep it going. All of a sudden, watch out for that truck. You know, it's like very careful, mixed between warning, encouragement, warning, encouragement. Well, thankfully today, the section that we're going to look at is in the encouragement area, which is good. So that's what we're going to focus on together. And I invite you to pray with me as we start. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we are your people. We are gathered in your place of worship where we want to lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would use my words, limited as they are, and fill our hearts with truth and hope and goodness. Take our time now, Lord, and make us better together. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And so here is our text for our last one another. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I'm just going to drop a bomb on you right now. All right, this is what I'm going to talk about today, about quitting. The topic is about quitting. Not talking about quitting school. You may have thought about that. Or quitting your job. You may have already done that. But I'm actually talking today about quitting church. Yeah. Actually going through the temptation, and maybe you've also experienced that. Let's face it. People change churches a lot, especially our millennial culture. Statistics show that it happens very often. In fact, today in America, they say those who don't go to church today, 1 out of 6 claim to be born-again believers, right, who don't go to church. Folks, that's about 18 million people in America who claim to be born-again and don't go to church. Now, I can admit, I was a pastor for over 20 years. There's times when I feel like dropping out, when I could feel, you know, that how we do church can feel disconnected with what we believe and what we actually do. There are times when I feel that, you know, church folks are hard to love, including myself is hard to love. That I wonder at times if people in the world act better and more kind and loving than folks in the church. Can I make it real today? Can I be real today with you? Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. I mean, I even had this fantasy. I'm going to share with you right now, okay? I have this fantasy that one day I'll wake up as a Buddhist, right? I'll be a Buddhist. I don't know how it happened. Just somewhere in the middle of the night. And it'll be so relaxing. You know, I'll just wake up. There'll be no doctrine of, you know, sin or having to worry about the Trinity and figure that out. We'll just be one energy force. You know, we're all going someplace, so it's out of our control, and, you know, I have to worry about, you know, all the paths that lead, they'll all lead together, they'll all work out. It sounds so clean and simple. Now, don't forget, I'm not off to a monastery to be a Buddhist. And I'm here at Park to stay, but we are doing great initiatives this summer. I'm real excited about what we're doing with our Vital Church Ministry. We talked about that recently. It's a great time to be part of our church. It's exciting. But at the same time, I want to say we have permission to feel tired. We do get tired. We have moments that we may want to drop out. This morning I want to say, whether you've been here a long time or a short time, or today's your first time, it's okay to feel like dropping out. I think God's word to you this morning is, don't quit, don't drop out. There is more to happen. The best is yet to come. Can we try that this morning? Let's try it together. The best is yet to come. One more time. The best is yet to come. That's right. We are in the middle of great work here at Park Church. So we're going to hear a message today, a book called Hebrews, which is all about wanting to quit. This is what this letter is about. And I invite you to hear from this message. And I want to give a little background on the book and then talk about how God's word comes to us through this letter. Is that okay? Mm-hmm. So I'd like to start with that, a little background on this book. As you imagine, this book of Hebrews was written by a believing Jew. Of course, the first church was all Jewish. They're all Jewish believers. It wasn't until later, as time went on, that as the gospel became more explosive, it was clear that God had called Gentiles and Jews together to make up the church. By the next generation, the synagogue down the street was starting to distance itself and tell those who were no longer followers of the Torah only, but were embracing Yeshua as the Messiah, that they were no longer welcome. So here you are as a Jewish believer, realizing that the place you used to be at home at is no longer, they were put out of the synagogue. And Jesus even predicted this. Now in the Roman Empire, Judaism was a protected minority religion. They had all the rights and privileges. They were protected by the emperor, not so much Christianity. When that began, the Christian faith was not protected. So you imagine these Jewish believers. They have one foot in the synagogue. They're no longer welcome. They're also in the church, but in the meantime, they're not protected. They used to be as those in the synagogue. They were losing their jobs. They were losing their houses because they're following Jesus. You can imagine how hard that was. And so they were starting to struggle with this thought, you know, maybe we should rethink this. You know, maybe there is another Messiah coming after all. And so the letter addresses to people who are tempted to quit. To tired, struggling believers. And this is the threefold message I want to share with you this morning. You ready? He says in this way, in this passage, in terms of three pictures. One, what God has already done in the past. Next, what God will do in the future. And finally, what we are to do in the meantime in the present. I'd like to share with each of you, with each of these with you this morning. What God has done, what God will do, and what we are to do in the meantime. Now, what God has done. This is really crucial. A key part of the book of Hebrews is captured in the very first verse. Oh, I went too far. I should have got this by the first service. Oh, man. Technical difficulties. Okay, thank you. I was right. Actually, I was at the right place. So. I want to say I was testing myself. For God has done, let us hold fast to the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. First, we start with what God has done in the past. In Jesus Christ, God has acted definitively. And here's the text I was meaning to show you. Go to the first chapter, first verse of Hebrews, and this is what you find. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. In other words, the letter is addressed to people who may know that God has done something definitively in Jesus Christ. Think about this. What God had done by bringing his son, being born in poverty, being raised as a perfect man who died for us, who was raised for us, he says that will never happen again. If you're waiting for another second act, it's over. Jesus Christ came for us, died, and rose again, and this is what we hold on to. He says a key verse and also a phrase in Hebrews is this phrase, once and for all. It's mentioned four times in Hebrews. This happened once for all. Christ did not offer himself again and again, but he would have to suffer again and again. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. He says, listen, folks, there's nothing else coming down the pike. Now, I like to think of this phrase in terms of an experience I just had recently, which is, there ain't no more trains coming. Now, it's been a bad year for New Jersey Transit. Anyone knows it, right? It's been not been great. I recently was about to go up to the city to see my niece doing improv, and I was gonna, you know, drive to Little Silver Station, get off there. A train's going into the city. I said, ah, don't worry, I'm gonna get the next one. It's fine. So little did I know there was a crisis happening in the paths and going into Penn Station. And I found out I was waiting and waiting until finally I realized there ain't no more trains coming. In fact, my sister was stuck in the tunnel for 3 hours that day. It was bad. I said, my gosh, this is, when I talked about Hebrews being a warning, it's also encouragement. This is the warning. There ain't no more trains coming. There's nothing else that Jesus could have happened before that. In fact, the way that the writer talks about it is in the language of the Hebrew culture. He says, you know, you loved angels, how awesome they are. Chapter 1, he says what? Something greater than angels is here. It's Jesus. Moses was a great leader, but something greater than Moses is here. We are given the covenants, but something greater than the covenants is here. You know the blood sacrifice and how God forgave all your sins and covered them. There's something greater than that here. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is where we look. What God has done in the past, there's nothing else greater than that. So, he says, what I started to do, God is faithful to finish it. He's begun a great work. Your sins are forgiven. And he's going to continue this project called the church. All right? The train is Jesus, but we're on the train. We're all on it together. And check it out. What God started, he will finish. Don't quit. Don't quit being on the train. And our particular train car, right, is called Park Church. So this is where you're called to be. So that's what God has done. He says, hold fast. God is faithful to complete it. And then how about the future? What God will do in the future, we see in the next part of the passage, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day appearing. What is that day? The day of the Lord, the day of the second coming. Now, I don't know, some Christians, and we get it here sometimes, we may feel weird talking about heaven, right? We don't talk a lot about, I want to go to heaven, as though, you know, it's an escapism. But in fact, it's very biblical. To want to go to heaven is very much part of our faith. We believe that what? Christ died, Christ was risen, and what? Christ will come again. That's right. When the day is approaching, in other words, when it's day all day, when there's daytime and there's no more night, when it's finally over, when we can actually say, and I don't know about you, but I look forward to a day when there is no more suffering. When I think about that passage from the book of Revelation, that it'll be daytime all the time because Christ has overcome all death. There'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more mourning, for the first things have passed away. Amen. I look forward to that. How about you? Amen. And that keeps us going. So the question to ask ourselves is, do we see God's future? Do we see a place where we will be perfected? We don't need to apologize that we believe in heaven. It's not an escape. In fact, it's called a city where we're going to be working all the time, where we'll be doing the one another's perfectly, right? Serving each other, hospitality to each other, giving of each other forever. And here's the best part. Listen, when we're there, we will recognize one another. But then again, we're going to look a little different. I'll say, hey, Val, that looks like you. I recognize you, but you know, you look a little different. You look a little more Christ-like. In fact, you're perfected. And that's exactly what happens to our character. And the things that were difficult about me, Brian, they're going to be gone as well. This is where we're going. It says in 1 John, those who have this hope purify themselves just as he is pure. So we are going to a place where we will recognize each other, but we will also be changed. And the things that bothered you about me, and the things that bothered me about you, we'll say, and I can't remember what they were. The differences and the struggles and the divisions, we will all be there together. This is the vision of God's future. Now, in the meantime, we're on this train. You may leave one train car, you know, one church to go to another train car, but we're all going to Penn Station, you know? So I know where you're going, we're going to end up together. So I encourage you, although we will be diverse, although we will be together, come and stay and see what God will do at Park Church. I invite you to do that. Because here's the best part. The best is yet to come. God is promising, listen, to do with this tattered, frayed, egocentrical, selfish group of people called the church. This project he's doing and create a new heaven and new earth. And it says in Ephesians chapter 1, which we'll start next week, he's going to place the church above all of creation. It says in Ephesians 1, he'll place, listen to this, he'll place the church above all angels and demons and say to the world, look what I have done with these people. Look what I've done. I have perfected them. This is our destiny. So that's what God is going to do. That is our future. You ready for it?
Yes.
I mean, I want to go. I really do. Which leads us to now the present as a motivation of what we do in the meantime. So today, let's make it real. This is our last one another. And here it is. Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Amen. Amen. In heaven, we will be better together forever. We will have it perfected. In the meantime, get culturally ready to be with each other. Today, spur each other on to love and good deeds. Let's talk about this for a minute. This word provoke, it sounds negative. In the Greek, it actually means like an irritant. Like almost like an irritant, like a sand in your shoe after you're at the beach. You know, you got to empty out your shoe. It just bothers you. Well, this is not bothering in a bad way, but this is to provoke in a positive way. For example, your neighbor just does this awesome landscape job, right? Does their bushes, puts a bunch of mulch down. Then they paint their shed and paint their house. And, you know, after a while, you're thinking, man, like, they're making my house look really bad. Like, how dare they do that? You know, and you feel like you're provoked. Like, you know, what are they doing? My place looks like a slum. I'm sitting in my butt doing nothing. But actually, that could be a way to provoke us to do good deeds, to say, you know what? I really can make my yard look a little bit better. I actually can get out there and do a little bit more work. Rather than letting that be negative, we can make that become positive. So I'd like us to talk about what provoking one another is not. Provoking one another is not earning, guilting, or comparing. Amen? We don't earn our way to heaven. We don't find ourselves more secure because we do good deeds. It says love one another or provoke one another to love and good deeds. In fact, some of the reformers had a hard time with this because they thought, you know, if it's good deeds, are we saved by good deeds? No. We do the good deeds because we are secure in Christ. Now, at the same time, we don't guilt each other. We don't manipulate. Oh, you don't come to church as much as me? You must not be as holy as I am. Or you're not as dedicated. Or to manipulate through giving more money. We're going to provoke you to pay more or give more to the church. That's not the way to do it. Nor do we compare ourselves with one another. We don't get into, you should be doing the same thing I am. We are all very different. So provoking is not earning, it's not guilting, and it's not comparing. What is it? It is much more positive. It is, thanks to Matt Agresti for that, affirming, challenging, and inspiring. Amen.
Amen.
Provoke one another to love and good deeds. To love is to pay it forward. It's simply to say, I want to be in debt forever in love. When we're in heaven that day, there'll be no more need for faith. There'll be no more need for hope, but we will love each other forever. So the call is to be in debt forever by loving each other, by never wanting to have it paid, but to always pay it forward. Now, you notice also, we are called to gather together. You can't do any of the one another's unless you what? Unless you see each other. Don't neglect what? The assembly of yourself. It's so easy when churches are going through times of transition, when churches are without a pastor, for people to drop out, for people to isolate. Here's a call for us to think about the people that need some encouragement. So three ways we could do it: affirming, challenging, and inspiring. Affirm them. Find someone in the church, the body of Christ here at Park, and say, you know, you're really good at such and such. When's the last time you found someone in the body of Christ here and let them know that they are really good at something? Challenging them. You know, not only you're really good at this, but you can do even better. Now, that has to be done in love, but to say, you're good at this, I bet you could even make something more with your gifts. I'm thinking of our band and Sarah's leadership, how she is challenging the band to learn more songs, new songs, which is awesome. She's saying, we're good, they are good, but we can even do better. That's learning to challenge one another. Or maybe you could put time in at Park Kids. We need more volunteers. Maybe we can go to another person in the body of Christ and say, you know, have you considered working in Park Kids? We really can use your time. We want to stir and provoke you to give more of yourself. We could do that. Or it could be something, can I make it more real? And I know these are tough questions to say. You make feel uncomfortable. But for those who realize that what is a real issue in the church, not only among men, but also women. Statistically, it's shown that 6 out of 10 men regularly look at internet pornography who go to church. Yeah. And to be able to put that out there and say, how are you doing with that? Do you have a block on your computer or phone? Which I do have one. To get those conversations out there, to ask those tough questions, so we can put a stop to the scourge that is doing such violence to the church. We can do these things together. That would be challenging. But then there's inspiring. Inspiring is what? Something that isn't going on to make it happen. Hey, you know, we don't have this ministry. Maybe you can make it happen. Recently in our community group, we talked about how awesome it is to visit the sick in hospitals and also to maybe bring a meal. And one person in our community group mentioned this. I said, hey, what a great idea. Maybe you can help make that happen. Maybe you can help make that a reality. That's doing part of inspiration. Also, the Barna research showed the same thing. Churches that grow are churches that do service. The more service we do, the more likely that we will grow. Another ministry, parenting. How many kids do we have in this church? I want to inspire someone to consider doing parenting workshops. Imagine how that would look in our church. If we look at parenting as discipleship, who may take that inspiration and make it a reality? So, what can you do this month, this week? Who can you provoke? What can be different for you? Because let's face it, it's only a matter of time where you're going to want to quit. It's only a matter of time when you get tired again, In fact, I got tired this past week doing love and good deeds. You may know of the family we've been helping from Afghanistan. You probably heard about them. They're called the Wali family. Our church gathered around them, and we were able to donate money and give their rent in Jersey City. Four children, Mahmoud is the husband, his wife Frozan. They recently moved from Jersey City to Pompton Lakes. Our church is gathered around them, trying to help them finally get out, and now for Mahmoud to get a driver's license. So this past Wednesday was our chance to help it happen. Rachel Hagner and I from this church went down to meet with them and get Mahmoud settled. Now, he failed the written test twice. He finally got that done. Now we're down at DMV, right here on Highway 36, and he presents all his paperwork. We're good to go. We got the car. You know, my car wouldn't work because my mirror's broken, so we gotta borrow Rachel's mother's car to make it work. All of a sudden, stop. We find out his insurance card is a duplicate and not an original. I'm sorry, sir, we can't do this. I'm like, oh my gosh, we've come so far. I said, please, Lord, I feel like quitting. I feel like I can't go back to Pompton Lakes. So this is, we've done this already. Lord, please make a way. Well, thankfully, Rachel's mother could send him the code. The digital version was acceptable. We finally got it approved. We watched Mahmoud go around the track a few times. Waiting. What's he gonna do? What's he gonna say? And finally, we saw the result. Hey. He got his license. I know. Now, when I felt like quitting, Rachel spurred me on. She was able to say, we're gonna make this happen. And then she drove Mahmoud back home again. There was a moment where I said, why are we doing all this? We needed a reason to keep going, and when we spur each other on, we do that. You know, the central image of Hebrews, you'll see in the next chapter, is the race. The race is what we're called to do. And let's face it, when you race sometimes, anyone do some foot racing? You do feel like stopping, you feel like dropping out. Have you ever heard of a pacer? Someone who paces you, who keeps you racing? Right. That's exactly what we do for each other. So let's spur each other on and take turns stepping up. Someone this morning, you don't know how you may spur on another person, provoke them to good deeds. The next time it'll be your turn to be spurred on by them. Eventually we're gonna get there. In closing, because of what God has done, because what God will do, we provoke each other to love and good deeds. We're eventually going to get there. As the band comes, they're going to do a new song. And I love this song. It's called By Our Love. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about going to heaven. Not some place where you flap your wings and you do nothing all day and eat bonbons. No. I'm talking about a new city, a new heaven, and a new earth. Where you see each other, and when we look at each other that day, we'll say, thank you for that day I felt like quitting, and because of you, you encouraged me. Thank you for the time where I was gonna drop out, and you spurred me on. What are we gonna say that day, when the day we said, I never thought I was gonna make it. I didn't think I was gonna get here, and I finally did. And because of you, and because of you, and because of you, I did it. I wanted to drop out. The song shares these words. Brothers, let us come together, walking in the Spirit, for there's so much to be done. We will come reaching out of our comforts, and they will know us by our love. Sisters, we are made for kindness. We can pierce the darkness as He shines through us. We will come reaching with a song of healing, and they will know us by our love. And then for those who aren't here, because one day, we'll pan in this church over to the next generation. Children, you are hope for justice. Stand firm in the truth now. Set your hearts above. You will be reaching long after we're gone, and they will know you by your love. Amen.
Brian just read.